We turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30. We're going to begin in verse 25, and we're going to go through the rest of the chapter just to remind you where we're at in the book of Genesis. Been with Jacob now, who has been exiled from his home. He has a brother who wants to kill him because of his deception and the way things unfolded in receiving a blessing from his father. There was reasons for him to leave, and as he's come to his uncle's house, to Laban's house, it has been a hard road in which God has been instructing him. God has been molding and shaping this man's faith, and we saw last week it was quite a mess. Jacob, who was sent to look for one bride, has four brides. He has 11 sons, one daughter. This week, he's ready to go home. He is ready to go home. And that's where we find him this week. Yet, it's still an ongoing shaping of this man. So, let me pray, and then we'll read God's Word. Lord, we thank you for your Word, which instructs our own faith as we watch other men and women, Lord, and how you carry them along and how you reveal yourselves to them. We pray, Lord, for that same revelation this morning, that you would instruct our hearts, that you would open up our ears, that we might hear, that we might see that the Lord is good, that the Lord attends to his people, that the Lord draws near to us. And so we pray, God, draw near to us as we have even heard this morning reasons to praise, reasons to mourn, reasons to be afraid, Lord. And yet, as we just sung, you are with us in the valley of the shadow of death, that you are near your people, that you set before them a table of blessing, Lord. Help us to know the blessing of the Lord as we open the Word and hear you speak to us. Do so in power and might that we might see Jesus Christ and that your Spirit living in us and dwelling with us would be at work in the reading and the preaching of your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn to the Word. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the back of the order of worship. Verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks and the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. This is God's word for his people. Amen. This morning, we see Jacob prosper while Laban does all in his power to hinder God's promises. We'll consider three things then. One, the only blessing that matters. The only blessing that matters. Two, set apart. And three, the trusting Christian. The only blessing that matters. You know, after last week, after we saw the way Jacob and Leah and Rachel acted, hardly would this be the direction we would think that we would go this week. Blessing. Blessing as the topic seems to be out of place following the sinful mess that we read about. And yet we saw that God prospered his chosen family despite themselves, despite their sin. And today we see that God blesses and prospers Jacob despite the enemy's every attempt to hinder it. And if God's blessing, it is God's blessing that is supposed to take center stage before us this morning. God is attending to every single aspect of his promises. He grew the family, and now he will grow Jacob's provision. He grew the family, 12 children, 11 sons, one daughter, and Jacob is ready. He has set his eyes. He's looking to go back home to his country. And he says to Laban, look, I am free from my service. I have fulfilled the contract that we had for my wives. I've served you for 14 years. It's over. And he has prospered in very hard circumstances. The reality is, it hasn't been lost on Laban. Laban, the entire time that Jacob has been present with him, has experienced the blessing of God that is really falling on Jacob. As if Laban could say, Jacob is the best thing that has ever happened to me. He acknowledges as much in verse 27. He says, if I found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it to you. And Jacob acknowledges the blessing. You have been enriched while I am here, but it is the Lord. He says emphatically, it is the Lord who has blessed you because that blessing goes where I go. But we see that blessing is being used in two different ways. What is the blessing that matters? Laban's concept of blessing is completely material. That's the world's perspective. Everything is centered on here and now. And then we have Jacob's perspective, which is rooted in God's character and promises. Jacob isn't settled. He's not settled as long as he's in Laban's tent. He knows that he is made for somewhere else. He has a different home altogether. And Laban draws this conclusion about God from, it says, divination. It's idolatry. He may acknowledge that Jacob's God has blessed him, but God remains just one of many gods for him. In fact, we're going to see that next week when his idols go missing and he is undone. Laban has sought this knowledge of God by other spirits and divination to come to this truth. And his hope, Laban's hope, is centered on the tangible things, the things that he can hold in his hand and possess and count up in his tent. Jacob, for him then, this son-in-law, he's just a means to gain more wealth, free labor. I'll remind you, a wealth that is now dust and ash, a wealth that is as much dust and ash as Laban's body in the grave. Let me ask you, what if you lost everything? Today, you lost everything. It was taken from you in a moment. Would you still be able to say that God has blessed you? What does your heart desire most? Do you think if you attained that blessing, then finally you would have the happiness that you were searching for? If you gained that thing that your heart most desires, let me ask this. Would it be something that you could take with you after your last breath? You see, this is what is held out to us in this comparison between Laban's understanding of blessing and Jacob's understanding. Laban has gained greatly in this world, and Jacob stands there almost with empty hands. You get the sense that there's not even a sheep to his name. He has his brides, he has 12 children, but he has no way, he says, to provide for them. His list of assets after 14 years, you imagine laboring for 14 years and be able to say, I don't have anything by earthly standard. And he longs. He's thinking about it. 14 years is over, and he sees the tent of his fathers, and he sees the land that he's come from. He longs for that home in that country. And for him, this is more than just a piece of land that he's longing for. It's instructive to us. As we're here now, as we long, you know, we hear of reasons to mourn this morning. Hebrews 11 says, he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And it goes on to say, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Do you ever feel that way? Jacob knows this as he looks to a better land. Christian, do you know it? Something better is coming. Jacob's blessing is the promises of God. The only blessing that matters eternally is God's promises. Remember that God told Jacob in chapter 28, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and your offspring, he says to Jacob, shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad from the west to the east, to the north, and to the south, and your offspring shall, all the families of the earth be blessed from your line, Jacob. And he says something precious. He says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Ultimately, the promise of God is that you are mine. And he promises that it will be an ever-expanding promise over all the earth. And we sit here this morning as a part of that promise, that families all over the earth will be drawn to God and be blessed. Jacob may long for his home, but wherever his foot may rest, God has told him, I am there with you. And he promised that he would see him through to the end of all things. Now you can have all the earthly rubbish that can be acquired. But this is the blessing that matters, an eternal commitment by God. First Peter draws on these, he calls them in 1 Peter 2, he calls them great and precious promises, but in 1 Peter 1, he takes up this theme of blessing and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." From the dead. That's not the end. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, oh, that land that we long for, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is only restating what was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He's saying it to Christians. The only blessing that matters. I love that it says, our Lord Jesus. He has given us a living hope that doesn't fade or perish, and God guards it, and it is ready to be revealed to our eyes in the last time. You see, God commits himself to flawed men and women with unchangeable resolve and promise. Yes, this is the God Israel will have to come to trust in the wilderness travel as they long for a better land. And the great I Am will attend to their every need. And yes, this is the God that we must cling to and can say, no matter what happens in this world or even happens to this body, whether we gain or lose, the blessing that matters is the lasting blessing that goes forever and ever and ever. Brothers and sisters, you are set apart for this blessing in Christ Jesus. Our second point, set apart. Jacob and Laban come to an agreement on how to properly compensate Jacob. They'll be set apart in multiple ways. Jacob is the one whom God is blessing, and Laban is benefiting only because of proximity. If Jacob was to go away, it all ends for Laban. I hope that your first inclination is to see how this relates to Jesus Christ. Where God's chosen son dwells, blessing resides. Just as Jacob is the one through whom the promises come, so Christ is the ultimate son through whom the blessings of God come. And all those who are in Christ are set apart out of all people in this world. And God's son dwells in us, the word tells us. And so then does God's blessing. But there are other thematic ways that set apart is developed in our passage. Jacob is set apart for a different land and home. He simply will not be satisfied in the tents of Laban. He's in exile there, and Jacob recognizes a heavenly distinction here. Laban will later make claim that all that is Jacob's is actually his in our next chapter. It's not a faith statement. He's not claiming the same God that Jacob has. He's claiming the children. The children that Jacob had, Laban will say, they're my children. And the sheep you keep, those are my sheep. Oh, how the enemy loves to make a claim upon us. Satan hates to lose what is his. Laban says to Jacob, what shall I give you? Jacob says, I don't want you to give me anything. I don't want anything from you. I need nothing from your hand. There is a cunning plan working in the mind of Jacob. He says, let me continue to pasture your flock. He doesn't want Laban's favors. He will instead take what is God's provision. Jacob tells Laban, Laban, in your flock, those unwanted sheep, the ones that don't bring much at market, the less valuable spotted and striped sheep, let me remove them. Let me take them from your herd, and they shall be mine. And then you can come later and you can check and see that if any of the ones that aren't spotted or blemished are found in my herd, then I stole from you. Children, I want you to understand as we read this set apart, as we hear this shepherd talk in this way. Have you ever been, kids, at the playground and mom and dad yell out, "It's time to go"? You know their voice, don't you? Sometimes you choose to ignore it. But you know your parents' voice above all the other parents' voices. You know they're their children. Christ tells us that he is the shepherd and that his sheep know him. And that they know his voice and follow him. Just as you're set apart within your own family, those are your parents. We're set apart to Christ. Laban, when he hears this plan of Jacob's, he's kind of over the moon. He says, that's a great plan, right? You want these sheep, but Laban has something else working in his mind. He has a little bit of deception left himself. Jacob, who's trying to work above reproach while Laban works in the exact opposite way. After the agreement that Jacob was going to remove these, Laban immediately leaves. And what does he do? He goes and gathers the very ones that were said to be Jacob's, and he takes them 3 days away. And he puts his own sons to guard them. How treacherous, note, and deceitful is the enemy. He's going to make this as hard as possible. He sets apart the flock. And in reality, Laban owns all the sheep, and the ones left in the care of Jacob are the ones least likely to produce more spotted and striped lambs. He's made it next to impossible for Jacob to succeed. But one thing that Laban has no concept of is it's not like the little gods that live in his tent. He has no understanding of the sovereignty of the God that Jacob professes, that watches over Jacob every step that he goes. He has no concept of the God who will use even his own deception and his own sinful plan for God's own purposes to show his grace and his favor to Jacob. God sets his people apart in his grace and favor. We speak of it often. When we speak of grace, understand it isn't fair. Is it fair that the enemy took away the sheep promised to Jacob? Is it fair that Jacob would receive favor from God after a passage like last week? Jacob is given what he does not deserve. If anything, we saw like the sheep, Jacob was quite the blemished, spotted, and striped lamb. You see, grace is the only answer to depravity. Grace, despite sin. And we are set apart as objects of God's love, even as the spotted and striped sheep are chosen as Jacob's inheritance. Remember, Jesus is going to come from this line, and he will be the chosen one through whom all the blessing come, and he will be the shepherd's son who will gather whom he chooses from the flock. He'll take it. It's not given to him. I don't need you to give me anything, Satan. He will take his sheep from the flock, and he seeks out the blemished sheep for his sheepfold. And they will be his inheritance forever. Christ came to seek and to save sinners, and they shall be his wages for his labor. Yes, Christ loves that which is unlovely. Jacob's flock will grow miraculously. From the sheep without blemish that he's left with, will the spotted, blemished lambs become a part of Jacob's possession, just as by the spotless lamb we will be made a part of or set apart unto as Christ's blessed inheritance. Amen? And despite Laban's every attempt to cheat Jacob from success, so will it show his powerlessness to hinder God's work through God's man, through God's means, no matter how many sons Laban might set up to guard the sheep. It's as futile as that time when Pilate says, hey, go to the tomb, set up a guard, and make it as secure as you possibly can. Do you know who you're dealing with, Laban and Pilate? Make it as secure as you can. Here is God on display. And he has set apart, and he will keep what is his. No power on earth can withstand the God who is determined to pour his blessing out on his chosen people who are set apart for his possession. Satan soon found out in his treachery and seeking to hinder God's chosen son that his kingdom will ultimately be plundered by Christ. Those set apart for salvation have a powerful shepherd standing guard and calling his sheep by name. One last comment before we move on to our last point. In the Hebrew, in this passage, there's a play on words that's happening. The word used for white in referring to sheep is Laban. This is played against the man Laban. The white sheep are indeed Laban's at this point, but God will do something through the pure and white lamb that will produce something unexpected. By the white lamb will come into the possession of Jacob all the blemished lambs. That points us forward in imagery. John knows it when he sees Jesus walking and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It is by looking to the Lamb of God without spot or blemish that we become a part of God's chosen flock. Christ is the unblemished Lamb. And we will be set apart, not because we are perfect, but by the perfect work and obedience of Christ to be his possession. So we've seen that there is one blessing that matters and that we are set apart unto Christ to see our last point, the trusting Christian. The narrative, kind of like last week with the mandrakes there in the middle, takes a weird turn in verse 37. Jacob, you could say, has good theology, but he takes a faithless course. Nowhere does God intend for his people to make a single move without his promises. Nowhere does he intend for us to make our own way or resolve to use our own grit to accomplish his ends. Jacob knows God's promises, but he tries his own way at accomplishing those ends. We have to remember that Jacob's still in that training ground of his faith. In this camp, Jacob finds that his circumstances they cause this disconnect between his theology and his actions. So he takes some sticks. This is not scientific. That's why you don't see it happening still today. He puts some sticks in front of the flock in order to cause them to see the stripes on the stick and produce lambs with spots or stripes. I don't know why he didn't put spots on the sticks either. This is not unlike the mandrake superstition from the previous passage last week. The mandrake was to affect fertility. At least that was the hope. And Jacob struggles with the same superstitious belief here. It's a little bit of the culture is still in him, right? Just as it's hard to get Egypt out of Israel while they're in the wilderness. It is God that formed last week the babies in the womb, and it is God that will cause the sheep to produce striped and spotted lambs, and he doesn't need your help, Jacob. Thank you very much. Jacob, trust your God. He will see to all your ways, and it will be God, in verse 42, that makes Jacob's stock be stronger than the more feebler sheep of Laban's. Jacob needs to learn to not play the faithless game that Laban plays. It is Jacob that needs to lay down the ideas of this world and walk in faith and obedience to his God. And when we don't see the way forward, I think it's very easy to act like Jacob, isn't it? It's hard to know what tomorrow looks like or the next week or how you'd be sustained through the next month. Or to even understand how would God intervene? What would it look like for God to intervene? We're called to trust Him. And I believe that is why God has repeated, He did it to Abraham, He's done it to Isaac, and I don't know, maybe three or four times now He's told Jacob the promises. Over and over again, reminding of the kind of God He is towards him. You see, we have a memory problem, don't we? And that memory problem, it draws short, and we can't draw to mind the things that God's done when we look at our circumstances and say, what am I going to do? I can't barely provide for myself, says Jacob. How am I going to get out of this? How am I going to get sheep? Because now Laban's taken the ones he promised, and he's taken 3 days away, and they're under guard. Ever felt that way? Just throw your hands up. He did that last week too. Am I God, he says to Rachel? What we're intended to see is that God did something miraculous for the sake of Jacob. He did something miraculous despite his sin. God has seen the way Jacob has been mistreated by Laban. God sees and God answers just as he did Leah. He saw her and he saw the way she was treated by Jacob, by the way. And he answered her and gave her children. And then God hears as Rachel cried out, Lord, answer me, give me a child. And she gets Joseph. God hears. And God sees Jacob's plight and the unfair way that he is being treated, and he miraculously enlarges his inheritance. Likewise, God hears the cries of bondage, in bondage of Israel, and he hears and he responds and he leads and he protects them and he walks with them by fire at night and a cloud by day. I am always with you, he says. God sees you, dear ones. He knows you, and He hears you. He knows what you need, and what is left for us but to trust in His promises. To trust that He knows what is best for us. In the end, what happens for Jacob is miraculous. His sheep are stronger and Laban's are feebler. And despite Laban's best efforts, Jacob is blessed beyond his wildest dreams. Verse 43, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks and female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. God is fulfilling His promise. Christian, you can trust this God of promise and you can trust Him. Even when you are hard set with terrible circumstances, you can trust Him when you don't see how things will turn out. You can trust Him when you fail to follow His commands. When you fail to love Him as He loves you, God will unyieldingly do as He promised to Jacob in chapter 28. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised. That is true in the valley of the shadow of death as it is in the way that is easy. Those promises are for you in Christ Jesus, who is named Emmanuel, God with us. And as we'll see in a moment at the table, He promised His disciples, I will drink and eat with you again when I return. And He will see to His promises until they are completed. We're a part of that blessing that falls into Christ's hand, plundered from the camp of the enemy. Amen. May our theology be matched with our faith. To trust in God means to trust in His means and to trust in His ways that we may walk in them. Let's pray.